All right, today we are not going to go to 2 Samuel. Instead, we're going to continue what we started last Sunday night, where we're going to talk about feelings. And this is a very, very exciting subject, because I think that there's just a ton of confusion, and people's lives are wrong, extremely wrong, based on this subject, because they get it wrong. Let me just give you something right to start with this morning, that you will think about the entire way through all the times that we look at this subject. We are not looking at feelings as a bad thing. We are not saying that you should not follow your feelings. Okay, feelings are an inaccurate thing. We should follow and walk with our feelings when our feelings are grounded in truth. And we should reject our feelings when they have no basis. Everything that we do in life, we use feelings for. Let's talk about the five senses for just a minute. We've got sight, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. Now, of those five senses, there is one specific one that is extremely connected with the word feel, and that is the word touch. But as a matter of fact, all five of those senses work in the realm of feelings. It is how we understand what those senses are communicating to us. They create feelings in us. When we're walking down a path and we come to the edge of a rock and it goes 5,000 feet down a cliff, we feel something. We know that we should not step another step beyond the edge there. We know that in our head, but we really don't follow our knowledge. We follow our feelings. It's our feelings that keeps us from making that step. And our feelings in that situation are correct. But many, 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 many times our feelings are not correct. And how do we determine if our feelings are correct or not? Well, okay, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us grace and help this morning to determine truth and to understand it. And Father, help us to follow it. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. So here's a story. It's fall. It is cool outside. It is 38 degrees, and you decided that you were going to get some work done, and so you went out to do yard work, and you were raking the lawn, and you were stacking firewood, and as you worked for half an hour, your coat came off, and you worked for another half an hour, and you unzipped your lighter jacket, and a couple hours later, the sun is up, and it's 39 or 40 degrees out, and your jacket came off, and you're out there in just a heavy shirt, and you work for another hour, and your wife comes to the door, and she calls you in to lunch. And you walk into the house, and it's 70 degrees in the house, and you say, "It's hot in here." You felt that way. It was hot in the house. But all the other people who are sitting around in the house being lazy like the people in the house usually would be, they've been sitting around all morning doing nothing, they are all wearing a sweater. And they're not feeling hot at all. Now there is a way that we can determine whose feelings are correct. We can go to the thermometer on the wall and see what it says. And if it says 70 degrees, it's not hot in the house. Okay, so why do I feel when I walk in like that it was hot in the house? Don't ask me to explain science this morning, but I can tell you one thing. If I go to the wall, I can do two things. I can say it's hot in the house and I can go open all the windows and make everyone in the house uncomfortable so I can be comfortable. Or I can go to the wall and I can look at the thermometer and say it's 70 degrees, it's not hot in the house, and I can sit down and drink a glass of water, and within 20 minutes to half an hour, my feelings will change to feel correctly according to what the truth is. Hundreds and hundreds of times in life we have to do that with our feelings. Our feelings are going crazy about something. And if we sit down and shut up and don't say anything and don't create a ruckus, we just sit down and be quiet and think for a little bit, our feelings will adjust to what is actually the truth. We have to do that with our feelings because our feelings don't seem to have boundaries. But however, there is a much, 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 much worse way than that we follow feelings. And it is when we take a false truth and we base our feelings on that truth and we permanently follow that false truth. And because we believe that thing to be true, we invest our lives in it and our feelings go along with us. And we believe that we are right because we have peace. When in fact, what we are doing is absolutely dead wrong, and it's the way to hell. Okay, so in the scriptures, everything that God made man to do and to be, and everything that he gives us in the scriptures, it's all connected with feelings. And all those feelings are right as long as they are connected and grounded in truth. Let's start with Romans chapter 13 this morning. We've got some amazing things to look at. Everything in the scripture is. But I'm particularly attracted to the things we're looking at this morning. Romans chapter 15, it says in verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, there are some weird people in Christian circles who are trying to take the feelings out of Christian things and make following God a choice of consciousness or a choice of the brain or you name it. I believe they're wrong in every instance. I don't think that there is such a thing. But we're going to look at these words this morning not based on some erroneous and stupid doctrine of modern Christianity, but we're going to look at these words based on the way we and everybody else that speaks English uses them. Okay? So, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace are two words that are feeling to the max. It is true that joy and peace have a very large depth of meaning, and they cannot be put into any small box. They are huge words, and we are not going to try to break them into a simple thing that they are nothing but a feeling. But joy and peace are things that we feel, okay? Joy, even more so than peace, because peace has two major meanings. If you are called before the king and the king is angry at you for something, and you come before him and you speak with him and you come to an understanding of what is so, and he lets you go and he does not hold you responsible for what he was angry at, he gives you his peace. You are not in trouble. The law is not on you. You're not going to jail. There's nothing held against you. You have been given peace. That's a judicial thing, and we have that peace in Jesus Christ. But I do say that more often when we use the word peace, we are talking about the fact that we are calm inside. More often, the word peace, where we refer to the fact that we're calm inside. Now listen, if a person is at peace with God and they feel calm inside, their peace, they have both the kinds of peace, and it is right. But there are people who are not right with God, and they have inner peace. They are calm inside. And there are people who have been given God's peace through Jesus Christ, and they are not calm inside. But they also have the peace of God. It would be good if we knew what we had, if we knew the truth, and we knew it to the point that we let our feelings base on it so that we had both at all times. But we're going to go through some of the scriptures here. We're going to look at some things that the scriptures say about both joy and peace. And I think that we will get a very good feeling here about where God is going with this subject. So, he says, "The God of hope fill you with joy and peace." How is the God of hope going to fill you with joy and peace? Well, he's going to fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, so our joy and our peace are going to be based on something. They are not random. Our joy and our peace are not just going to come because God gives us joy and peace. Our joy and our peace are going to come to us because we believed. And because we believe, we are going to get something because of that belief. So, here we go. How many of you guys know what joy is? Have you guys ever experienced joy? Let's imagine that there's a dumb girl, and there's plenty of them in the world. Let's imagine that there's a dumb girl, and she has been invited to go out on a date with what she thinks is the epitome of male heat. She thinks that this is the coolest, most amazing guy in the world. Now, let's suppose that the guy is a jerk. And if she marries him, he is going to mistreat her. He's going to yell and scream at her. He's going to refuse to take care of her. He's going to sit on his computer and play video games and make her get a job and support him. Let's suppose that he is just absolutely a total, absolute jerk. She, because she was invited on that date and she believed that this guy was a good guy, and she thinks he's the greatest thing that ever lived, she is going to be filled with joy. She is going to be filled with joy thinking about the date, and she's going to be filled with joy when she goes on the date, and she's going to be filled with joy when she comes home from the date, and she's going to be filled with joy for the next week when she posts on Facebook about it and talks to all her girlfriends about it. She's going to be filled with joy for a while, but she's not always going to be filled with joy. Because 2 years later, when they're married, and he is treating her awfully, she is going to be filled with tears. So our joy that we experience is based on things. Does anybody want to give me an idea of how we could have joy that never went like this? Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. What if we based our joy on something that didn't change? Okay, last week. That's what we were looking at last week. There are things that change. Everything that we know on this earth changes. Man changes, churches change, doctrines change, people change, husbands change, wives change, governments change. Everything in this life changes. God, God's Son, the Spirit of God, the Word of God don't change. They always stay the same. Everything that we base on those things, they're never different. What they are today, they will be tomorrow. What we have here, what we hold on to on this earth, who knows what we will have tomorrow. So, your joy can come and go depending on what you are experiencing. But if you base your joy on something that is always going to stay the same and it's a happy thing, then your joy is coming to stay. Now, I think Jesus said something about this in John chapter 15. Let's read 11 verses, beginning in the beginning. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, if you have joy that remains, this is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a joy that does not come and go. Okay. If you base your joy in a boyfriend, I guarantee you it's leaving sometime. I don't even care if that boyfriend was me, and I was the coolest boyfriend that ever was. You can base your joy in the best boy that ever existed in the world, and someday that joy is going to go, because that boy is a jerk, because he's a sinner. So, you can base your joy on the coolest thing you ever knew or did in life, and that joy is going to have ups and downs. But Jesus is talking here in this passage in John chapter 15 about a joy that doesn't go away. A joy that comes and it stays. A joy that comes and remains. He calls it in this verse 11, he calls it my joy. The joy that Jesus has, it can come and it can stay in you. How would we get the joy that Jesus has? How would we get Jesus' joy and never, ever lose it? Okay. How about verses 1 through 10? I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Etc., etc. We are supposed to abide in Jesus Christ, the vine, so that we can bear fruit. If we abide in the vine, keep the commandments of God, love God, if this is where we invest our lives, then we bear fruit. And if we do that, and that is the focus of our lives, and our joy becomes invested in that fruit bearing, then our joy isn't ever going to leave. I see trouble in this passage. Does anyone else see trouble here? Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, that's not talking about us now. That's talking about the people who don't abide in the vine. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, that's talking about us. Now, if we abide in the vine and God sees that we are bearing fruit and so he purges us, how many of you guys think that you will have joy when Jesus is purging you? Let's look at another passage that talks about exactly this same subject in 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading the first 8 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know if any of you guys have been able in the theory of your darkened human mind to put the two things together that are in this chapter that contradict each other. But we're gonna look at them for just a minute, and we probably aren't going to be able to put them together, but if you followed God with all of your heart for any amount of time, you probably understand it. Okay, so in John chapter 15, we abide in the vine and keep the commandments of God, and because we abide in the vine and keep the commandments of God and bear fruit, God purges our lives, and He clips the things out of our lives that he doesn't like, and he disciplines us, let's say. So here we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading about the same thing. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay, so because we need the discipline of God right now in our lives, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But at this time, while we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, in verse 8, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Explain those two. How can somebody be in heaviness through manifold temptations and experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory? Can you guys do that? Okay. Paul says to the Corinthians, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And there's no other way that you can possibly put this together besides the fact that if you are God's and you've invested your life in God and you have partaken of the Spirit of God and you have gotten a taste of eternal things and you have gotten to know and love Jesus Christ, when you see the things of this life struggling and you're feeling pain in this life, it doesn't affect you because the joy you feel about things that are eternal is so much greater, in your opinion, than the things that are temporal, that you go through struggles in these temporal things and it does not change your joy because your joy was based on things that were eternal. Anybody in this room have trouble being happy? Have trouble being happy? I'll raise your hands for you. I'm raising everybody's hands. You know why you had trouble being happy? Because you failed to listen to God. You failed to put your heart in the things that are unseen. You failed to invest your heart in eternal things. And you invested your heart in things of this earth. And they didn't perform for you. And you lost joy over it. That's why. Now, if anybody here wants to have a joy that just keeps a smiling when your wife dies, when you're sick, when people are mean to you, if you want to have a joy that just keeps smiling, we get to know the God who is eternal and who doesn't change, and we invest our lives and we invest our feelings and we align our feelings with His Word. And then we find out some things that He says about Him and us and about the promises that He has made to man and salvation He's given to us and the eternal hope that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, the mansions in heaven, the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when we start looking at those things and all of a sudden it makes us happy and we start feeling joy, the kind of joy that Jesus feels all the time, and all of a sudden Mom got mad at me. My wife is mad at me. My husband's mad at me. My church is mad at me. My friends are mad at me. I was unfriended on Facebook by this person. I lost my job there. All these things made absolutely no difference at all in our hearts because it's not where our joy was. Those things were worthless. And we just keep on being happy because the thing that our joy was invested in didn't change. Now, joy is a feeling, but it's not a bad feeling. It's a good feeling. It's a great, and it's a very good feeling when your joy is in Jesus. But you invest your joy in your friends. You invest your joy in your government. Invest your joy in your girlfriend. Invest your joy in your car. Invest your joy in your farm. You're going to lose your joy. You're not going to be able to hold on to it. It isn't worth anything. So when Paul writes to the Romans that the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All joy and peace in believing. When he says fill you with all joy and peace in believing, he's talking about something that is a feeling, that is a good feeling, that is in line with the things that God gave to you. It is in line with the work of Christ that he did for you on the cross. It is in line with the fact that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been made a son of God. It is in line with all the things that are scriptural. And when we get happy and peaceful over those things, we can follow those feelings because the feelings are wrought in God. That's a feeling worth following. Okay, how about peace? That was joy. Let's go to John chapter 14. Jesus says in John chapter 14, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, both of these passages that we're reading out of John, Jesus calls this joy his joy, and he calls this peace his peace. Okay, so, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And then he says, not as the world. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Can anybody tell me, how does the world give? We need to look at this. It's important to know how the world gives because Jesus is giving something different. Did you guys know that the world gives peace? Did you guys know that the world gives peace that feels exactly the same inside as the peace that God gives? It does. Inside, there are millions and millions and millions of Americans right now who are completely peaceful with the idea of death. They are completely peaceful with the idea of meeting God. They are peaceful in their religion. They believe that their sins are taken care of. They believe they are right with God. And they are children of the devil. Satan has filled them with peace. But how did he give them peace? How about we turn to Ezekiel chapter 13? Ezekiel chapter 13. In this chapter, we are talking about the prophets that were in Israel. We may as well be talking about the preachers that are in America today. He says in verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Okay, so the problem now is we have prophets that are prophesying something that they thought, something that they felt, something that they deemed to be true rather than prophesying something that God said. This is always going to be a problem. This is what the prophets are doing. And so it says in verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. They have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Drop down to verse 22. It says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. All right, this is what the preachers of America are doing all over right now in the churches today on this beautiful day, Sunday. This is what the preachers are telling the people. They are telling the people that they have peace through Jesus Christ when the people have never repented of their sin. If you have not repented of your sin, you do not have peace through Jesus Christ. It is true that he came and he died on the cross and he died to give you peace. But if you have not come to him with your sin, and you have not turned to him as your Lord, you are in your sin, you are facing the judgment of God, and your eternity is going to be in hell. And if some man stands up to you and tells you that because Jesus was born in a manger, you have peace. It's the Christmas story. You know, the whole United States of America believes the Christmas story. You don't have any peace because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You have peace because he died on the cross, and you only have peace because he died on the cross if you came to God through him for salvation. No one else has that peace. But when the pastors stand up and they prophesy out of their own heart instead of telling the people what God says about sin, when the pastors stand up and say, Jesus loves you and you can go to heaven because of absolutely nothing, and the people who are listening to this story believe the words that are spoken, they get peace. Inside they feel good. They feel right with God. They feel all clean. They feel ready for an eternity in heaven. They feel ready to meet God. And when they meet God, they're going to go meet God and they're going to say to him, I'm a good person because of what you did for me. And they're going to be cast into hell because they never repented of their sin. That's what the Bible says. We can keep going. Jeremiah, how about Jeremiah chapter 6? Verse 14. Says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And if you drop down to go over to chapter 14 in Jeremiah, chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this land, in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, I sent them. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. In this chapter, we start the chapter out the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, the gates thereof languish, they are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with empty vessels. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chapped and there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. That's what we're reading about in this chapter. And during the time of famine in Jerusalem, when this was taking place, where there was no rain and there was no grass and there were, and everything was trouble, the people were standing up to the people and saying, I will give you assured peace in this place. And God had said to Jeremiah, God had sent Jeremiah to this people to tell them that they were to submit to the king of Babylon because they were all going to be carried away into another land for their sin. God had said, you're not staying here, you're leaving, go submit yourself to this king. And they were refusing to listen to him. And the prophets were coming out and telling them, don't listen to Jeremiah because he's weakening your hands. He's telling you bad things that are making you feel bad. You're going to have peace in this place, they said. And God said, I didn't send those people. I didn't send those prophets. I didn't tell them to say that. They were lying. But you know what? Who did the nation of Israel follow back in this day when this was taking place? Did they follow Jeremiah? Or did they follow the prophets that prophesied peace? They followed the prophets that prophesied peace. And they were all carried away to Babylon. And it did not make any difference how they felt inside. They were carried away to Babylon. They were carried away. Nebuchadnezzar came and he burned the city. He broke down the wall. He burned the gates. He broke down and burnt the temple. The whole thing was destroyed into nothing and the people were carried away and it made absolutely no difference at all how much peace they had inside. They followed a feeling, but their feeling wasn't based on truth. Their feeling was based on a lie. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened that gave us peace with God? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. How does Jesus give peace that the world does not give peace? This is how Jesus gives peace. The world gives the feeling by lying to you. And Jesus makes peace with God. Now stop for a minute. Suppose that you were guilty of murder and that you were going to court and you knew before you even had a trial, you knew what was going to happen. You knew you were going to get sentenced to life in prison and your poor family was struggling and you were poor and they didn't have anything and you were worried about what was going to happen to your poor wife and to your poor kids when you were locked up in jail for the rest of your life. And all these things are flooding your mind and you are in absolute turmoil inside. And you come before the judge and there's a trial. And in the process of time, somebody does something for you, like the work of Jesus, where you are forgiven and allowed to go home for free. What if somebody else took your place in jail? for life so you could go home. Now you say you would go home feeling terrible, right? You would go home feeling absolutely horrible that that person was being locked up in jail so that you could go free. You wouldn't be feeling any worries about your wife or your kids anymore. You wouldn't be feeling any worries that while you were locked up in jail for life that your family was going to struggle. You wouldn't be feeling any worries about being behind bars for life. You would have feelings no matter which the situation happened, but your feelings would change. For the one part, you would be feeling feelings of turmoil because you were in trouble. All that would turn to peace when you were forgiven. And yes, then you would start feeling a whole bunch of different feelings. It's what we call the fruits of true repentance, let's say. All of a sudden, the guiltiness of a life of sin starts coming over you in a manner that you can't handle it, and you cannot believe what an awful and horrible person you were. This is somebody who comes to Christ in reality, not a fake profession. The feelings of sin start rolling over you, and you cannot imagine why God would love and save somebody so filthy as yourself. But as a matter of fact, the judgment is what's gone. The judgment has been taken away. You have been forgiven of your sin. And so when we come to this passage, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The fear of death, the fear of hell, the fear of the judgment of God, and the horrible guilt of our sin can be taken away in one moment, one single moment, by believing in Jesus Christ, who paid for the sin. In one moment it can be gone. But the feeling is not what we are looking at right now. What we are looking at, what we are actually looking at, is the truth. Because indeed, Jesus took the sin. Indeed, He did make peace with God. Indeed, the judgment is done. Indeed, we have been made a child of God. Indeed, everything has really changed. Now, if you come to God through Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Him and you are made a child of God, and a year later you are struggling with feelings of depression and you don't have any peace and you're worried and you are always doubting God's love and so on, that's not good. You shouldn't ever be in that state as a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, you have been given peace through Jesus Christ, whether you feel it or not. So the feeling, if you know indeed what God did for you, and you bank on that, the feeling is bound to come. Somehow or another, the feeling will be there, to a lesser or greater degree. But you have the peace of God, whether you have the feeling or not, if you were born again. So what do we do if we are trying to experience peace and joy, but we're struggling to experience peace and joy? What should we do? Well, first thing, let's go to the Scriptures and familiarize ourselves with the work of Jesus Christ, with the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, and with the way that He made peace with God, with His own body on the tree, with the way that He brought us to God by His blood. And if we can't get a little bit excited about that and find a little bit of joy in that and a little bit of peace in believing that, then we probably have something much, 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 much worse wrong in our lives. If you're studying the Word of God and it doesn't do anything for you, I have a very strong suspicion that you are coming to God like the Pharisee did, where you didn't have any sins that needed forgiving. Because if you're carrying a load of sin and you find out what God did for you, you're going to have some mighty strong feelings. You can come to God as a righteous person if you want. You can come to God complaining about your church, your mom, your friends. You can come to God saying, God, why are people treating me so bad when I don't deserve it? And you can be without peace and joy. But if you come to God as a sinner and you seek His face and you find out the work that Jesus did for you and you find out that He indeed made peace with God, between you and God, by the work that He did on the cross, if you don't find peace and joy in that, there's something mighty wrong in your bad heart. Now you say, well, I did that. But that was 10 years in the past now. And now I struggle. What are you studying? What are you worrying about? Are you still studying the work that Jesus did for your soul? Or are you off on some other crazy something that originated in your heart rather than originated in the Word? I've done it myself. I spent a couple of years following things that originated in my heart. It didn't take me anywhere good. And I've seen my Christian friends do it over and over and over again. These feelings come up in your heart. And you'd be like, well, but maybe I'm not even right with God. Maybe I've never been born again. Maybe I don't even know Jesus. Maybe I'm just too bad of a sinner. Maybe, and on and on and on and on we go. But wait a minute now. Stop before you go anywhere on that feeling that came and find out if that feeling was based on truth. Because if it wasn't based on truth, it can be let go. It was a feeling indeed. It might have been a super, super powerful feeling that just about took you down when it came to you. But it either was based on truth or it was not based on truth. And if that feeling was not based on truth, there is no reason to entertain it or give it a place on your living room mantelpiece. It's time to let it go. You say, well, how do you let it go? Well, hey, you know the guy we talked about at the beginning who came into the house from doing firewood and raking the lawn, and he said it's hot in the house? Sit down, drink a glass of water, and relax for a few minutes. Your feelings will acclimate to the true temperature that is in the house, and you'll feel fine in a few minutes. It's not really hot in the house if the thermometer says it's only 70. You feel hot because you were just working outside in cool weather. And if Satan comes to you and he says, you should be, and he starts feeding you his bucket of stuff, and you say, well, the Lord came to me yesterday and said He was not pleased with me. Now wait a minute. The Lord only speaks through His Word. The Lord is not coming to you and telling you you are guilty of something that the Scriptures doesn't show your guilt for. Every single desire that God has for your life is spelled out in the Scriptures. There is no other law for you. Anything that God wants you to know or do is spelled out in the Scriptures. And if something came to you and talked to you about something that you were failing in or something that you did not do correctly, and there's no basis for that thing, that truth, in the Scriptures, then it was not God. Perhaps it was your wicked heart. Perhaps it was Satan. Perhaps it could have even been a friend telling you, but it was not God. Feelings are great. Feelings of peace are good, and feelings of joy are good. They are great when they are based on the truth. But sometimes our feelings just go crazy, and they do whatever they want, and they say things, and they lead us places that are not truth. Like I said earlier, this country is full of people who have peace in their heart about God, and they are not saved. And there's also many of God's people who have been saved. They have been given the peace of God. They were not just given a feeling in the heart, but they were truly reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And inside, they're full of turmoil. Because they're basing the thoughts of their life on something that is not found in the Scripture. We have been justified by faith and therefore have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ if we have believed in Him, if we have come to Him and asked for salvation through Jesus Christ, if we have come to Him in repentance of our sins, if we have come to Him with confession for our sins, we have been justified and we have been given peace with God. And if you get up in the morning and you don't feel peaceful inside, you're a pretty normal human being. But what I want you to do with those feelings is I want you to take them and I want you to put them aside and go on your day normally, like you're supposed to go, trusting in Jesus Christ, because He is our only hope. You can't base your life choices on your feelings, but you sure can base your life beliefs on your feelings when your feelings have been based on the truth. Got to have that foundation first, the truth of God. Then if our feelings are built on that, then we can go through life just like God wants every single Christian on earth to do. We can go through life having peace. Perfect peace. Peace that passes understanding every single day, no matter what is happening. We can go through life having joy. Joy that the Bible says is unspeakable and full of glory. We can have that joy every single day of our lives, including the worst day that we are alive. We can have that joy because that joy and that peace are based on eternal things that do not change. That is true feelings. It is feelings that God wants everybody to have. It is feelings that God wants you to be filled with. We are to be filled with all joy and peace and believing, according to Romans chapter 15. We are to be filled with those feelings. But those feelings have to be based on the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Anything else that we do with our feelings is just leading us astray down the road following Satan, or following our own evil heart.